For the people of Israel, the foes were flesh and blood. They had to go and conquer the land. They couldn't do that in their own strength, but they did triumph by the power of God. Our foes today are not flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We're going to get a taste of that again this morning as we turn together to Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. Mark 9, verses 14 through 29. The first part of chapter 9 deals with the Mount of Transfiguration. And now Jesus comes down the mountain in verse 14. And when he had come to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one from the multitude answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever he seizes him, he throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." And the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. And he arose. And when he had come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, what an amazing experience it was for Moses in the wilderness when he spent 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai. Exodus 24 tells us that the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain. Moses went up into the cloud that covered the mountain, and he remained there 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know what all that he experienced there, but it must have been indescribably glorious. He saw a reflection of God's glory. What a stupendous sight it must have been. Moses communed with the Lord, received his instructions for the building of the tabernacle, as well as other instructions with regard to worship. And through his experience on the mountain, he enjoyed a foretaste of heaven dwelling in the glory of God's presence. But then what a sad and disappointing time it was for Moses when he came down to the foot of Mount Sinai, where he saw God's people dancing and partying. Dancing before a golden calf. Moses went from the mountain of glory to the valley of gloom. He went from the light of God's presence to the darkness of human sin and apostasy. He went from the presence of the holy God to a scene of rebellion, idolatry, and unholy worship. What a dramatic contrast there was. He descended from the holy to the unholy, from the pure to the impure, from the righteous to the unrighteous, from wonder to wickedness. Well, congregation, when our Lord Jesus Christ came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he also went from the mountain of glory to the valley of gloom. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the splendor of Jesus' deity burst through the cloak of his humanity, and the transcendent majesty of God shone forth. The glory of Jesus that shone forth at the Transfiguration was a preview of what he will be like in heaven. In Revelation 21, verse 23, the Apostle John says that the heavenly city will have no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for God's glory will illuminate, and the Lamb will be its light. And the Lamb will be its light. The Mount of Transfiguration was a scene of heavenly glory. The glory of Jesus, the company of Elijah and Moses, the Shekinah glory cloud, and the voice of God the Father commending the Son. Jesus and his disciples were blessed with an experience of heaven. Then what a painful moment it was for Jesus when he came down to the foot of the mountain to a scene of unbelief, hatred, and demonic activity. You might say that Jesus went from a foretaste of heaven's glory to a foretaste of hell's agony. On the mountain, Jesus had the company of citizens of heaven, Moses and Elijah. He also had the encouraging voice of the Father, which came from the cloud. But at the foot of the mountain, Jesus faced unbelieving scribes, unbelieving disciples, a broken-hearted father, and a demon-possessed son. It was a scene of unbelief, sin, sickness, pain, and demonic torment. Jesus experienced this painful contrast all within the confines of one day. Just one day. And this dramatic contrast is recorded here in a single chapter of Mark's Gospel. In the year 1517, the same year that Martin Luther nailed his now famous 95 Theses to the church door at Wittenberg, the artist Raphael began his last painting. It was entitled The Transfiguration. When he died in 1520 at the age of 37, the painting was not completely finished. It was, however, far enough along to show the dual scene of the Mount of Transfiguration and the valley below it. On the mountaintop is the light of Jesus' glory. Peter, James, and John are shielding their eyes from the blinding brilliance. On the bottom of the painting, Raphael shows the other nine disciples in the valley unsuccessfully trying to cast a demon out of a boy. It shows a demon-possessed son, a desperate father, and a powerless group of disciples. Raphael tried to capture something of the dramatic contrast between the glory of the mountaintop and the gloom of the valley below. Well, brothers and sisters, last week we looked at the Transfiguration. Now I want us to focus on verses 14 through 29, dividing it into three parts. The confusion at the foot of the mountain, the unbelief at the foot of the mountain, and the miracle at the foot of the mountain. Confusion, unbelief, and the miracle at the foot of the mountain. Look with me, please, to verse 14. Confusion. Verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. When Moses came down from the mountain, he saw that an argument had broken out between Jesus and the scribes, the teachers of the law. A father had brought his son to them for healing. His son was demon-possessed, possessed by an evil spirit. The boy had been terribly tormented from childhood, and the evil spirit had robbed the boy of both his hearing and speech. Verse 18 tells us that when the evil spirit seized him, the boy would fall down, foam at the mouth, gnash his teeth, and become rigid. Verse 22 also says that the evil spirit would throw the boy both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. This was a boy that had to be watched and cared for 24/7. They couldn't let him out of their sight. He had to be watched continuously. If there was a fire in the house on a cold day, they had to keep him away from the fire. If they went to draw water at the well, they had to keep him from the well. If the parents took their eyes off him for even a moment, the boy could be in terrible danger. During the night, they had to be ready to spring from their bed to restrain him. During the day, they spent time dressing his wounds and treating his burns. This went on day after day, month after month. The boy had terrible scars from burns. Those of us who are parents, most of us have had some concerns for our children, a sickness, a broken bone, perhaps a burn from touching the stove. Some of us may have had serious concerns for one of our children. But I dare say that none of us have experienced the level of grief that these parents had. Luke's gospel tells us that this was their only child. They had no other children. Their only child was seriously ill, and there was no cure. At least there appeared to be none. It appeared to be only a matter of time before this boy would probably die by fire or drowning or some other terrible tragedy, perhaps infection from the wounds. Congregation, as we have seen on other occasions, the devil's goal is to enslave and disfigure those who are created in God's image. Man was created in the image of God with a unique capacity to mirror and reflect the character of God. It has always been the devil's goal to take those made in God's image and to twist and reshape them into his own image. He tries to scar and destroy men and women and children so as to rob God of his glory. The scene described here is a reminder to all of us not to toy with the devil or sin. His goal is to destroy you. His goal is to destroy your children, your sons, your daughters. He may not cast your children to the ground and throw them in the fire or in the water, but he's always at work in subtle ways trying to enslave us and our children. He's trying to reshape us into his own image. Remember, sometimes Satan is bold and loud, and at other times, he's quiet and subtle. Crafty. The scene before us is a sobering reminder that Satan is real, his demons are real, and his desire is to destroy you and your children. We need to heed the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We cannot be naive when it comes to the destructive designs of the evil one. Boys and girls, the devil wants to bring you into the eternal fire, eternal pain, eternal gnashing of teeth. He wants to bring you with him into the place of everlasting sorrow, cut off from the love of God. When you look at this boy thrown to the ground, foaming at the mouth, gnashing with his teeth, deaf and dumb, scarred and bruised, you can only say, how cruel is the Prince of Darkness, a terribly cruel master. And how horrible will be the pain and sorrow of hell for those who will suffer eternally with the devil and his angels. James said, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The devil cannot destroy those who are near to God. When the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, when the Holy Spirit dwells within, evil spirits cannot prevail. The Apostle John wrote, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Well, this father had heard about the miracles of Jesus and his disciples, and he brought his son to see if he could be healed. The disciples tried. They made an attempt, but they couldn't do it. The evil spirit remained, and the boy was no better at all. What a terrible disappointment it must have been for the father. The scribes, on the other hand, the teachers of the law, were rather pleased by this failure. They could now say to the disciples, we told you so. You don't really have power from above. Those you healed were only, they're only psychological cases. You can't really cast out a demon. Look how you've failed. Look at the boy. You can't do a thing for him. You and your master are just a bunch of phonies. Verse 14 says that the scribes disputed with the disciples. The disciples had failed, and they were being taunted by a group of self-satisfied scribes. It was then that Jesus arrived. When the people saw him, they were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. Verse 15. The people had not expected him to show up in the middle of an argument, and they were so engrossed in their dispute that they had not seen him come. Jesus then asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Notice how there seems to have been a moment of awkward silence. Silence. They had been arguing with the disciples, but in the presence of Jesus, they didn't know what to say. The arguing stopped completely, and the scribes stood before him in silence. They didn't dare to openly question the power and the integrity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of the scribes answering the question, the father of the tormented boy spoke up and told Jesus his story. Matthew's gospel tells us that the father got on his knees before Jesus, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. And then he went on to describe his son's condition and the disciples' inability to care for him. So that's the scene we have at the foot of the mountain. Disappointed disciples, scoffing scribes, a forlorn father, a suffering son, a destroying demon, and a curious crowd. Jesus and his three disciples had descended from the mountain of glory into the reality of a sin-cursed world. We turn then to our second point, unbelief at the foot of the mountain. Unbelief. Having heard the Father's concern and having learned about the powerlessness of the disciples, Jesus responded with these words. Look with me, please, to verse 19. Verse 19. Jesus answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Luke's account says, O faithless and perverse generation. O faithless and perverse generation. Jesus' words were an expression of grief at the blindness and faithlessness of God's people, especially his disciples, whom he had chosen, taught, and endowed with authority to cast out demons. If you were to back up to Mark chapter 6, we read in Mark chapter 6 that Jesus gave the 12 power over unclean spirits. And then just a few verses later, it says that they cast out many demons. Then why were they not able to do it now? They had been successful earlier. Why not now? What had gone wrong? They were powerless because they were not resting their faith in Jesus. They were not showing their trust in Him through persevering prayer. They were demonstrating a spirit of unbelief, a spirit of self-sufficiency. No doubt they had spoken the same words as they had spoken on previous occasions. They had applied the same practices, yet they had failed. And Matthew's account says the reason for their failure was unbelief. The reason for their failure, says Matthew, was unbelief. They were approaching the challenge with a formula, expecting inevitable success. They were doing the right things. They were saying the right words, but they were not relying on their head, Jesus Christ. Through this experience, the Lord was teaching them a very important lesson. Brothers and sisters, the lesson was this: without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Without relying on their head, the disciples were powerless. They were completely without strength. Brothers and sisters, how often are we just like the disciples, trusting in ourselves rather than resting our faith in Jesus? How often do we foolishly forget that we are completely dependent on the great head of the church, Jesus Christ? How often do we forget those words, without me, you can do nothing? How often do we become weak and unfruitful in the service of Christ because we believe in ourselves? Jesus said, "Oh, faithless generation. Oh, faithless and perverse generation." It was a cry from the heart, a cry of pain and disappointment. Why will you not trust in me? Congregation, when we do not serve the Lord with the power of the Spirit of Christ, when we begin to trust in our own gifts, or when we rely upon past successes, then we become like Samson without his hair. Weak and helpless. Every day we need the presence and power of the Spirit of Christ. Every day we need to turn to Him in prayer. Every day we need to acknowledge that our strength is not our own. We need to confess, "Lord, without you, I can do nothing." How often does our risen Lord Jesus look upon His people, His church today, and says, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, why will you not trust in me?" And yet Jesus did not cast His disciples aside, but He continued to nurture them. And He will not cast you aside either as you repent of your self-reliance by the grace that He provides. He shows us our folly. He reveals to us our unbelief. And He continues to nurture us so that we learn more and more to say with the hymn writer, "I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee." Jesus overcomes our unbelief by His long-suffering grace and causes us to trust in Him. The congregation, Jesus' lament in verse 19 reveals something of the deep pain that He felt in this evil world. Prior to His incarnation, He was surrounded by holy angels who responded perfectly to His will. On the Mount of Transfiguration, He once again had a taste of heaven and sweet fellowship with holy ones. But now at the foot of the mountain, He was confronted with the unfaithfulness of His people. And He cried out, "How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" As Jesus looked upon that faithless generation, he longed to return to his heavenly Father. He must have longed to climb back up the mountain to that place of glory that he just experienced. And yet he was determined to stay among his needy flock until his task was complete. It was not only the disciples who were weak in faith. No, the scribes were far worse. And the crowd surrounding Jesus was also faithless and perverse. The father who had brought the demon-possessed boy to Jesus was also very weak. He honestly confessed his weakness in verse 24. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. At the foot of the mountain, Jesus saw unbelief on every side, and it pierced his heart. But he did not waver from his divine mission, brothers and sisters. He had come to earth to do his Father's business, and nothing would turn him aside from the will of the Father. He was determined to go to the cross for this faithless and perverse generation. He was determined to bear their sin and to suffer the punishment that they deserved. He was determined to do it not only for them, but for you and for me, faithless and perverse people such as ourselves. And so, first of all, we see in this text confusion at the foot of the mountain. Second, unbelief at the foot of the mountain. And then third, the miracle. The miracle. After describing the sad condition of his son, the father said in verse 22, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Look at Jesus' response in verse 23. Verse 23, Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Now, brothers and sisters, verse 23 has sometimes been terribly misused. People have taken this verse and used it to say that all your wishes will come true if only if you have enough faith. If you don't get what you ask for, then your faith is lacking. There are so-called faith healers who say, "Be healed." And when the injured man fails to improve, he tells the man that he didn't believe. He quotes this text to the poor, suffering person. All things are possible to him who believes. You didn't have enough faith. This verse is certainly not suggesting that all your wishes will come true if only you have enough faith. Consider the Apostle Paul himself, who prayed to the Lord that the thorn in his flesh would be removed. He pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from him. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. The prayer was offered to God with sincerity of heart. The prayer was offered to God in faith, and yet the answer was no. God didn't remove the thorn. Instead, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul had a complete faith in God, but he did not get what he wanted. And that is true in our lives as well. You may ask for relief from suffering, but God may say no. You may ask for healing, and God might say no. He may use affliction to bring glory to his name. Well, what then does this verse, verse 23, mean? In verse 22, the father said, "If you can." There was an if. You see that there? There was an if in the man's request. Of course Jesus can. The question should not be, "If you can." The question should be, "If God is willing." The one who truly believes knows that Jesus can do all things. He knows that Jesus has the ability to raise the dead. He does not question Jesus' ability. There is no if about his power. The issue is this: the one who believes, the one who has faith, will set no limits to the power of God. The one who believes, the one who has faith, will set no limits to the power of God. Verse 23 is not a promise that you can jump off the CN Tower without injury as long as you have faith. It doesn't mean that you can stretch out your arms and fly if only you believe. But it does mean that Jesus has the power to do whatever is within his will. The one who believes knows that his power is unlimited. So the father of the boy cried out for help. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. He confessed his weakness and looked to Jesus for help. And Jesus went on to prove to him that he was indeed both able and willing to heal his son. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." And what happened? Look at verse 26. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." Now, if you back up to verse 20, you read that when they brought the boy to Jesus, the moment he saw Jesus, the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. The evil spirit knew the identity of Jesus and immediately began to torment the boy. It seemed to be this last desperate attempt, this last desperate flurry of hatred and contempt, a last desperate attempt to say, "He is mine. He is mine. I'm keeping him. You cannot have him. I will not leave. He is mine. I will destroy him." It was like a last desperate attempt to keep the boy under his control and to use him for his own evil purposes. Satan and his demons never want to yield. They never want to give up. And therefore, bang, the father watched his son fall to the ground. He watched him fall to the ground with wild eyes and foam dripping from his mouth. He watched him twist around helplessly in the dirt. He watched the evil spirit throwing him around like a rag doll. How it must have grieved the father to see his boy in such agony. The congregation, when Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and commanded him to come out, he was compelled to obey the Son of God. The spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out, leaving the boy in a death-like stupor. Jesus then took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. In the sight of this great multitude, Jesus once again proved his power over the demonic realm. He also proved his power to restore God's image. The boy could now play with other boys. He could sit calmly by the fire. He could sit by the well without jumping into it. There were no more seizures, no more grinding of teeth, no more foaming at the mouth. And there was no fear that this demon might return in a few days or in a few months. For verse 25, Jesus said, "I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Jesus commanded the spirit never to return. He ensured that this boy was permanently free. Brothers and sisters, Jesus' great miracle at the foot of the mountain pointed forward to the day when he would conquer all the forces of darkness through his death on the cross. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." It was at the cross where Satan was defeated. And it was at the cross where sinners were delivered from his power. Jesus came to earth to overthrow the devil and his work and to release his people from his grip. Yes, Satan is still active today. He is still at work trying to trip you up and trying to destroy your witness for Christ. He's still hard at work trying to lead men, women, and children into sin, but he knows that he's a conquered foe, and it's only a matter of time before he will be cast into hell forever. The deliverance of this boy pointed forward to the cross where Satan's power was broken. But it also pointed forward to life in the kingdom of heaven where God's people will be free from all evil, free from the enemy and his power, and free to worship and serve God without the temptations of the evil one. All who put their trust in Jesus Christ can look forward to the kingdom of righteousness, where the powers of darkness can never threaten us again. Right now, we are still tempted continually. You know that in your own experience. You know how those temptations come at you every day again. Right now, we still wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. But the healing of this boy reminds us that the day of complete deliverance is coming. Christ has won the victory at Calvary. And when he returns, Satan and his demons will be cast into the lake of fire, never to trouble us again. Thank God for the victory of Christ. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus is coming again, and when he does, he will deliver us completely from all the fiery darts of the evil one. Brothers and sisters, until he comes, we must look to him continually for strength in the spiritual battle. In verse 28, after they had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" Jesus said to them, "This kind can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." And Matthew's account adds, "Because of your unbelief, you could not cast out this demon." In other words, the disciples had not been exercising their faith and expressing complete reliance on God through prayer and fasting. Their failure was meant to destroy their self-confidence and to make them realize that a demon of such remarkable power can only be defeated through humble reliance on the superior power of God. The disciples could not heal the demonized boy because they did not express faith and trust through persistent prayer. They had to be reminded that they had nothing in themselves. Absolutely nothing. But that power over demons comes from God alone. If they were to minister effectively in the years to come, they had to rely completely, completely on the Lord. They had to rely upon the only source of true power. And congregation, we certainly need to bear this in mind in the daily spiritual struggles that we find ourselves in. We cannot rely on our own strength. We cannot. We cannot rely on our past achievements. We need to call upon the power of God and express our need of Him through persistent prayer. We need to humbly confess, "Lord, I cannot stand in the spiritual battle without you. I cannot resist the powers of darkness without your power. I cannot bring sinners from darkness into light without your enabling strength. Oh, Lord, empower me to resist the evil one, to drive back the darkness. Empower me that I may deliver sinners from the grip of the devil. Without you, O Lord, I can do nothing." Dear friends, in your own strength, you will fail miserably again and again and again and again and again. But as you express your need of Him through prayer and plea for His presence and power in the battle, you will be wonderfully supported and used by the Lord Jesus to resist and to drive back the kingdom of darkness. Did we in all our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. We are victors through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. The devil is defeated. And we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Let us pray. Oh, our Father, how foolish we can sometimes be. Teach us again this morning that without me, you could do nothing. Impress that upon our hearts, O God, upon the minds and hearts of each one of us here, that without the Lord Jesus Christ, we are powerless. Without the Spirit of Christ dwelling within, we are indeed like Samson without his hair. Without the Spirit of Christ, we're weak and helpless. But we thank you, dear God, for the demonstration of power that we see here in these verses. That our Lord Jesus, although he had just tasted of the glories of heaven, was willing to descend into this sin-cursed world, into the realm of unbelief, wickedness, demonic activity, and that our Lord Jesus was willing to dwell among us and to take upon himself the punishment for all our sin and to go to the cross to defeat the powers of darkness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for accomplishing for us what we could never accomplish. And now we pray that you will dwell within us, Spirit of God, giving us power in the midst of the spiritual conflict, enabling us to stand against the principalities and powers that would otherwise destroy us. Help us, dear Father, to bring to this world the light of Christ and the victory that is His. Preserve our children, O Lord, from the ways, the attacks of the evil one. And Father, we pray that they would not toy with evil or the devil, but that our children would see what a cruel master the Prince of Darkness really is. Lord, He is one who often promises so much, but in fact He leads so many into bondage and twists and distorts the image of God. Our Father, we pray that we would walk in the light, that you would make us a people of prayer, a people who rely upon the power that can only come from above. We pray, Father, that you will work in all of us here to help us to see that the spiritual battle continues, that there is a battle that rages, although it is unseen, and that we need to be those who express our faith through persistent prayer before the throne of the one who possesses all power. Bless these words that have been read and spoken this morning. Minister to us and equip us as we go forth in the midst of the ongoing battle And as we anticipate the day when the battle will be over, when the victory that Christ has achieved at the cross will be completely manifested, and when Satan and his demons will be cast forever into the lake of fire, never to trouble us again. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your victory. Amen. Let's turn to number 444. We'll sing the verses 1, 2, and 3 of A Mighty Fortress is Our God. We'll stand to sing 444, 1, 2, and 3.